been set free, and we have to live in that freedom. I think it's so important. So we're gonna discuss that. There's three main points that I want to bring out in these verses. One of them is called to freedom, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, and then the last one is going to be kind of the application of it. How do we walk in the spirit? How do we walk once we know that? So let's read this chapter. I think there's five verses that we're going to go to. So Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ironically, he uses more than one word there, but that's something different. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship you and to look into your word. As your Holy Spirit guides us, as it teaches us the truth, help us to be opened in our hearts and our minds to receive that truth and apply it to our lives. And as we are this called people who are living in freedom, dear God, let's not just have it as something that we put on as a badge to wear, but that we actually live out our life in freedom, because that's what you've called us to. And help the world around us to see that your love is shining out of us. We just pray for each person here that you would open up their hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see this in Galatians. It's kind of been this common theme where Paul has been talking over and over again about living in liberty, living in freedom. And he does now, he said, brethren, you are called, he says in verse 13, he says, for you are called to freedom. He's actually saying, you know, that's that calling that I have. You're supposed to live in this freedom. And then he gives this warning. He says, only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh. And I think one of the biggest fears of someone who has grown up kind of with this legalistic mindset, or someone who has grown up as a really strict rule follower, one of the biggest fears we have is that once you get this freedom, you're going to just start going around just sinning all over the place. I mean, it's just, this is going to be like the Wild West of Christianity. You know, it's, you're going to be able to do this, you're going to be able to do that, and there's this fear that it's going to cheapen grace. And so Paul calls that out there. He recognizes that danger, he calls it out, and he says, you know, I want you to be careful that you don't use your freedom just to go do whatever you want. I don't want you to just go do that. And Paul, if you think about it, it's kind of ironic that he's writing this, because Paul is self-admittedly was the chief of sinners, right? He said, like, I'm one of the worst. I was persecuting Christians. I was killing Christians. I mean, my rap sheet was pretty long. I did a lot of bad things. But I found freedom once I became a Christian. And so he advocates for Christians to live in liberty, not abuse it, but also don't live out this cheap, easy grace, because Paul could have been accused of that. And he was talking to the church here because he says, brothers and sisters, he said, you were called to freedom. And there's this danger that's open to us that we can have this happen. And he uses the word opportunity. I think it's kind of a unique word there. He says, he uses the word opportunity. Don't use this as an opportunity to the flesh. And the term is actually a military, I looked it up, and in the Greek it says it's actually a military type of language to denote this base of operations. This is where you start. And sometimes we're tempted to use our liberty in Jesus as this base of operation for selfish sin. You know, growing up in maybe a stricter setting, it's easy to think that liberty is just this right that it gives us to do things. We have this right that we can say, you know what, we can do this because God has given us the liberty. But really what it is the Spirit has given us the desire and the ability to do what we should do before God. That's what true liberty is. And in the next verse, Paul actually gives us the anecdote of how we're supposed to use our liberty and not as the occasion for the flesh. So look at it like this. It says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So one of the things that I find kind of interesting with this is that I can be an incredibly selfish person. And I think what happens for a lot of us is when we let self or we let our selfishness take over, we find that it's hard to love other people. Or we find that it's easy to slip into this groove where we start doing things that are kind of in contrary to God. We actually are against the work of the Spirit. And this is where that second point comes out, is there will always be this conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. And so I'm going to tell a story here. That's this really old story. You might have heard of it before. And I was trying to find this visual graphic that kind of portrayed it. I couldn't find it, so I actually created an AI image of it. So it's going to be a little bit, boom, it's going to jump out at you a bit. But I hope it gives you this visual that you're going to understand. So I'm going to tell you the story, and then I'm going to have the guys pull it up on the screen. It says, one evening, an old Cherokee chief told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside of people. And he said, my son, there's this battle that's going on, and there's two wolves that live inside all of us. One is evil. It is angry. It is full of envy and jealousy and sorrow, regret, greed, anger, selfishness, resentment, lies, pride, and ego. And the other wolf that is living inside is full of good things like joy and peace and love, kindness, humility, empathy, generosity, truth, and compassion. And they're living and they're fighting with each other. And the grandson thought for a moment about it, and he asked this question to his grandfather. He said, which wolf wins in the fight? And the old Cherokee looked at him and simply replied, the one you feed. So I got to have a picture pulled up here to demonstrate these two wolves. So if you get it, guys, can you pull it up? So what I want to use is this story to help us understand the flesh and the spirit that Paul is talking about. And it's pretty a big stark contrast, but I think until we actually truly understand the graphic nature of what our flesh is capable of, it's really hard to start to say, like, you know, the contrast that we actually have to have. Because our natural self is very easy. You know, there's a lot of things that we do naturally that we don't even think about. You know, having anger or envy or jealousy, or there's a lot of things that we can do that are, you know, selfish. And we can have those inside of us without actually even thinking about it, because that's our natural tendency. And so we ask the question, what is the flesh? And it's actually our natural human fallen nature. It's what we're born with. And the opposite of the flesh is the spirit. It's God's supernatural force that works against that flesh. And the thing is, if you feed the flesh, if you feed that wolf on the side there, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get this raging monster inside that only cares about himself, that only cares about you. And that's where we have things like addictions. That's where we have things like these forces that are inside of us that we cater to, and it takes us down a path that we don't want to follow. If you feed the good side of things, if you feed the spirit, if you walk in the spirit, you're going to have victory over that thing, those things. And one of the things that's kind of important to realize, you know, when you pray, meditate on God's word, you practice love, you seek to follow the Spirit's guidance, you're feeding that wolf of the Spirit. You're feeding the spirit side of things. And Jesus actually gives this beautiful example in his life. If you look at the life of Jesus, he came down here and he had ultimate liberty. We can all admit that, right? I mean, Jesus had no restrictions. He fed 5,000 people. He could walk on water. Literally, the sky was not the limit, because he could go above that. Jesus was all-powerful. And what is the one thing that Jesus did above all others? He served people. He had all this power. He had all this freedom, but he used his power and freedom to serve other people, because that was the antidote to the selfishness that's inside of us. Not that Jesus had this selfish nature inside of us, but I think he realized that we do. And so he wanted to give us this example. He loved on the hurting. He healed the sick. He ate with the outcasts. He lifted up people that were despised and broken down. In fact, we talked about it in our Sunday school. He was fulfilling Isaiah when he says, when I came, this is what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to reach up and lift up people that were hurting. I was supposed to give freedom to the people that were in captive. And remember, we've talked about this before, those 613 rules that the Jewish people were supposed to follow. Paul says he phrases it, or he sums it up in one phrase here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, it's our church motto. We have, remember, love God, love people, make disciples. It's really hard to be a selfish Christian when you're loving people as yourself. Use your freedom that you have in Christ to love other people. In fact, I think if you want to see a church that grows and flourishes, it's a church that reaches out and loves other people. And I want to say, as a church here, I want to commend you guys for that, because I think you do an amazing job of loving and serving each other. We look at everything from the elder board to the small group leaders, the people that are on the food committee, my ushers, the people that are out parking cars, sound guys, the praise and worship team. All these people are working together, serving each other. They're not getting paid to do that, but they're doing that because they love and they want to serve people here in the church. They want to serve God's people. And it makes it so it's really hard to be selfish and self-centered when you're doing things for other people. And I just want to thank you so much for that. Everyone working together to serve the church. If you ever want to know how to love someone, look at your heart and see how much you actually love yourself. Because we love ourselves an awful lot. I do a lot of good things for myself. I feed myself. I dress myself this morning. I like to be nice and warm. I like to be presentable. All those things are what I try to do to make myself feel good about myself and love on myself. What the Bible says is you need to take that exact same type of mentality and do it to someone else. That's how you love people. That's how you gauge your level of spirituality and say, am I doing good? Am I walking in the Spirit? The flip side is true as well. When you're always nitpicking on issues, when you're always finding fault with someone, when you're always trying to like backstab or gossip about people, that tears down a church. Paul starts, he goes into that. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And I've seen this in churches too, that people are not getting along. There's probably way too many examples of churches that are caught up with people with their own ideas, and they're living the selfish life. In fact, if you want to see some crazy action, put two selfish people together, and they will literally bite and consume each other because they're so caught up with their own agenda. So what is the solution? So we have this conflict about the spirit and the flesh. They're going at each other. They're fighting with each other every day. We have those two wolves that are fighting. And Paul says, I got the answer for you. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if someone who doesn't know Jesus, they can't walk in the Spirit. If you are someone here today, and I imagine with a church this size, there's probably someone here that does not know who Jesus was as their personal Savior. And so you have that wolf as the primary person in your life, the dark wolf, the wolf of the flesh. And that's feeding, you've been feeding that with all the different types of things that you've been doing in your life. In Galatians 2, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. It's Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a beautiful verse? The fact that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Because he knew that I have that wolf inside of me that's fighting, that I'm feeding with all my natural desires and passions. But he gave an alternative. And he said, I now am crucified with Christ. And it's not me who's living, it's Christ who lives within me. So if you're right now, if you're somebody who says, you know what, I haven't done that. I have not been crucified with Christ. I don't know what it means to live in the power of the Spirit. Because, you know, I have not, I'm a selfish person. I like to do the things that I like to do. I hate to say no to things. It's presented to you right here. God wants you to live in freedom. He wants you to be able to live without any regrets. So notice how Paul uses the word walk here. He says, walking always is all about forward motion. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, all of us have our own certain gait. You know, sometimes you can tell people just by how they walk. I remember when I was doing more running, I would run with certain people, and I could always tell who that person was out on the trail just because of how they ran. And I think it works the same way in your spiritual life. You can tell a lot about someone by how they walk in their spiritual life. We'll actually get into this in another message, but a really good gauge. In fact, probably the best gauge is you compare your Christian life with the Bible. It talks about later on, as you said, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it lists off the works of the flesh. It says sexual immorality, impurity, fits of anger, envy, drunkenness, all these other kind of things. You know how you can gauge how you're doing in your spiritual life? Read your Bible and see if you're fitting into any of those categories. And if you're doing, you're actually feeding the wolf side of things. But if you're doing well spiritually, if you're walking in the Spirit, he jumps down here into Galatians 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's a person who is being led by the Spirit and who's feeding the things of the Spirit. So you got a beautiful gauge there. The Bible is your guidepost to see how a person walks in the Spirit. And your life has to line up with the message of the Bible. That's what our barometer is. That's what our gauge is. Now, do you become a super Christian overnight? No, you don't. It's this growing process. It's something that you're going to have to work on. There's a war going on inside your life. And the flesh and the Spirit, they oppose each other. I mean, Paul's pretty clear about this. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other. I mean, Paul knows that there's this fight going on. He knows about the two wolves inside. He knows there's conflict. And he doesn't expect you to be perfect. And I think it's easy to get caught up in the rat race of life. You know, we go about our daily routine, and maybe we start to slip on, maybe I don't read my Bible today, or maybe I don't pray today, or maybe I'm not thankful, or maybe I don't worship God today. And it gets into a little bit of a habit or a little bit of a routine where I stop doing some of that things. That wolf starts to gain momentum. He starts to gain traction in my life. And the next thing you know, it's a struggle to flip it back the other way. The inner influence is much more effective than the outer influence, and I want to give you a little bit of example of this. The law of God is at great work, and it points us to Jesus, but the law only works on the outside. So we can have all kinds of rules and regulations here at church. You know, we could have an entire 300-page book of all the rules that you're supposed to follow. But what that's going to do is it's probably just going to correct your behavior. It's probably going to gauge from the outside. I can kind of look, and I can correct your behavior. But the true change happens when you change your heart. And a change of heart happens when you put the Holy Spirit and it starts to work in your life and you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Jeremiah 31:33 says this, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Paul doesn't want us to live this pie-in-the-sky type of Christianity. He knows that we're at this war. But he doesn't want you to give up or get discouraged. And we are fighting against our fallen nature. That's who we're fighting against. And one of the best ways, I was kind of trying to think through this here a little bit, like how do we fight back against that wolf? How do we fight back against our fallen nature? And I think one of the simplest, and this almost sounds like too easy or too simple, but it's just saying no. We've become a society, we've become people that find it really hard to say no to things. Because it's very difficult in our modern culture. We're taught in our society to never say no to ourselves. We're encouraged to, you know, listen to our heart. Our heart's telling us to do this. Let's go follow your heart. That's what we're supposed to do. But that's not what the Spirit is telling us. Sometimes we have to say no to things. Do you know what happens to a person who never says no to any of his fleshly desires? Eventually that person probably gets locked up because they go to a point where even society says, you know what, we're going to have to put a stop to that. And I was thinking about it, you know, a good example is like a dog. If you never train a dog or you never teach a dog anything, and that dog just goes crazy on you and he starts running around and he's chasing cars, he's biting people, he's barking nonstop, he's tearing up your house and your yard, what are you eventually going to do with that dog? You're probably going to put that dog in a chain and that dog is going to lose his freedom, right? Because that dog is going crazy. Now, the opposite of that is like one of those guide dogs. You ever been around a guide dog that's just well-trained and heals and does everything really well? He has learned to like conform to this system and become obedient. And that's what a guide dog does. I think about it sometimes. At Steve and Carrie's wedding, they had a dog. I think when I was preaching up there, the dog was sitting up there, and this dog was very well-trained. That dog had been taught how to do things. That dog sat there during the wedding ceremony on stage and just was very cool, and I'll never forget that. because that dog was well trained. And so that's kind of the concept that I want to get here, is that a dog has to teach some self-control. He has the potential to bark. He has the potential to go wild and crazy and bite things and chase things around, but he doesn't. Starve the flesh, feed the spirit. And it's really revolutionary once you start walking in the spirit. It's a life changer and it's a game changer. Saying no to the things that we always wanted to do. And once you start saying no to things, once you start saying no, you know, like, I'm not going to do that, you start to put those barriers up, it will change your life. You will get to know God like never before, and you're going to go into a deeper and deeper relationship with him. Because it's all about growing in the spirit. The flesh gets weaker. That wolf that's been so dominant in your life is now going to start to fade into the background. There's a Jack Link's commercial that says, feed your wild side, feed it. Remember, you've heard that before? I'm going to give you the opposite advice on that. Don't feed your wild side. Feed your spirit. Because your spirit is going to be the thing that's going to grow and it's going to conform you into the image of Christ. Feed the spirit and you'll be led by the spirit. Let's stand to pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the words of Paul and the example that he's given us, not only in his life, but in this letter he wrote to the Galatian church. And we understand that there's this fight going on inside each and every one of us, but you have given us the power. We have crucified with you. We have put off the old man. We have crucified the flesh. But he still lives with us daily, dear God. And as we go out from here and as we fight the desires that we have, whether it's addictions, whether it's the music we listen to, the movies that we watch, whatever we're doing to feed that selfish part of us, dear God, just help us to say no. And help us to get deeper into your word. Help us to, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to live a life that you've called us to live. We just want to pray a blessing on this church, dear God, and just go with us and make us, you know, powerful messengers of your love. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.